While the promise to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. For we also have received the good news just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest. In keeping with what he has said, so I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Again in that passage he says, they will never enter my rest. Since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he specifies a certain day, today, speaking through David after such a long time, as previously stated. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given him rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective, and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time.
Well, tonight is all about heaven. Tonight is all about heaven. It might not look like it, it might not feel like it. And maybe you're here at church for the first time, just checking it out, visiting. Maybe you're here because you usually are, but tonight is all about heaven. Because as Christians, we realize there is more to this life than this life. As Christians, we realize there's more to living and there's more to relationship and there's more to what is going on with who we are than just this world. And so we need to know how to live now, how to do relationships now, what is right and wrong now. We need to know that. But more importantly, we need to know how to get ready for the next life, the next world. We need to be prepared for the world that God promises, the existence, the experience of joy and peace and love that comes after death for those who put their trust in Jesus. And that's what the part of the Bible that we're looking at tonight in Hebrews 4 is saying to us. It's a great message to us that God has. And what it says is that God's exclusive promise, God's very special promise that he gave to the Jews, he gave to Abraham and the nation of Israel way back in the Old Testament. God's exclusive promise is open. Now, we haven't missed out. That promise remains. That promise still stands. So I'm not sure how much you think about heaven. How much do you think about life after death? Normally, we tend to think of those things in old age, at the end of someone's life, at a funeral. We tend to put it off as long as we can, don't we? But some of you will know that our godson, Nathan, is 15 years old. And for the last year, he's been struggling with severe cancer. He has cancer in his heart. He has cancer in his brain and through his body. And so for him, this is a very real question. This is now. He's not putting this off till later. You don't put this topic off indefinitely. But no, this news is so important. And this message is so good that we want to think about it. We want to hear God on it, no matter what stage of life you are at. And you see, the Bible tells us that it's actually when we get our next life sorted. It's actually when we receive and take hold of God's eternal promises. It's when we know what is happening after death in that life. It's when we have that free gift of Jesus, then we will know best how to live now. how to live in this world. Relationships and everything will start to make sense when we've got that figured out. So notice there in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says the promise to enter God's rest remains, still stands. And what does it mean by rest? Well, like I've been saying, it's actually a way of talking about heaven. It's a way of talking about God's new creation, a brand new perfect world that is filled with perfect peace and perfect joy, where God's people are gathered together the moment that Jesus returns. There's a couple of reasons the Bible calls it rest. So let me give you some Old Testament context to help us understand this passage. Firstly, if you go back to the very beginning of the Bible, right at the very beginning of the world, God created everything. And we're told there in Genesis that on the seventh day, after God had finished his work of making everything and making everything, designing it to work intricately, perfectly together in this amazing, amazing, breathtaking detail, at the end of seeing what he had made, seeing that it's very good, God rested. Now, God isn't someone who runs out of puff. It's not like God's trying to walk up a long flight of stairs and he just needs to take a break and get his breath back. It's not like God's been 2 minutes on a jumping castle and he's exhausted. God doesn't run out of energy or run out of power or run out of breath. When it says God rested, it means his work of creating and forming the world, the universe, has ceased. And his rest was his time that he took to enjoy what he had made, to delight in his creation. Our God takes pleasure in his creation. And in particular, the Bible says, God takes pleasure in us, in the relationship that he has with us, with humanity. He loves the beauty and majesty of what he has made, and he loves that we get to enjoy it too. So rest is the enjoyment of his work. It's the enjoyment of his world and its relationship and community. It's like a weekend where you have friends come round and you're having a barbecue and the food's fantastic and the music is awesome and it's just you're hanging out together and everyone's laughing and having the best time. It's rest. Because this is what God's talking about. It's the enjoyment of mission accomplished, project completed, task achieved, satisfaction in the good things that have been done. That's rest. And that is what we have to look forward to in heaven. Now, secondly, the Bible describes it as rest because you might know the story of Israel being rescued from Egypt in the Exodus. Remember, they were slaves in Egypt, treated with oppression, treated cruelly and horribly, death, and it was a horrible time. But under the leadership of Moses, God rescued them from Egypt, and he said, I'm going to take you to a land of rest. So rest in that context means an end to suffering, an end to pain. It's an end to slavery and oppression and hardship and grief and lostness. That's what rest is. It's that heavy burden. The troubles of this life that weigh us down, lifted from our shoulders, taken away forever. Rest means peace. It's the end of hostilities. It's victory. It's triumph. No wonder that at the end of 6 years of horrific conflict and war and bloodshed in World War II, at the end of 6 years of darkness and devastation, global war, tens of millions of people killed and lost. No wonder when that war ended, people filled the streets and danced and sang and shouted. And there's that picture of that guy just dancing down the middle of George Street in Sydney. The crowds gathered together to celebrate. The war was over. But you see, Israel's salvation from Egypt is more than just an end to suffering and evil. It's really the beginning of what is good and perfect. It's the beginning of real life. It's the beginning of real joy. God takes his people out of Egypt where they were enslaved, and he takes them out and doesn't just say, I'm going to take you to any old place, doesn't really matter. He says, no, I'm taking you to the promised land, the land that is flowing with milk and honey, a land where there is going to be peace, where there is freedom and abundance. God says, I'm going to take you to a place where the crops are already planted and they've grown. The vineyards are already ripe. The cities are already designed and built. The houses, the homes are standing already for you to fill with families and laughter and happiness. That is the picture of rest. And that, our passage tells us, is not something that we have to look back to in history with a tinge of envy. It's actually something we can look forward to in the future with certainty and hope. Because God's promise to enter his rest remains. It's still open. God's perfect plan of forgiveness and regeneration and new life, eternal life, is there for us in Jesus. That promise made in ancient days is a promise made to us here tonight. So therefore, the promise is still open. Therefore, Hebrews warns us, verse 1, therefore let us fear that none of you should miss out. You do not want to miss out on this one. We hate missing out on things, don't we? Even got the line FOMO. We hate it when there are people who are having fun or enjoying something or experiencing something and we miss out. Maybe you missed out on being selected on a sporting team. Maybe you came close to winning something, but you just didn't make it. Maybe you almost got the marks that you needed. Or it's a party that all your friends were invited to, but you weren't. Or it was a holiday, or it was a gift, or missing out. It's horrible, isn't it? Others have access to something good and you don't. But here's the thing. That doesn't need to be the case for us when it comes to God's blessings, when it comes to experiencing eternal life, to enjoying relationship with God, to delighting in and being loved by God, being forgiven by God. The promise remains. So don't miss out. But notice there, let us fear. It's not let us fear that God might change his mind. That he might say, well, I promised it, but actually it's not going to happen. God is faithful. God always keeps his promises. How do we know? Because his son Jesus lived and died and rose again for us. That's the powerful demonstration that God keeps his promises. It's not fear that God maybe isn't good enough, or fear that the cross, what Jesus did, isn't enough for us to be saved, or his word isn't true. No, it is let us fear that we'll hear God's gift, we'll learn of God's promise, but ignore it and toss it aside and not listen to it and not believe it, not trust it, and so miss out. Don't take for granted what God is saying here. Don't presume upon God's kindness and think, well, one day I'll take it seriously. One day I'll maybe think about heaven. Don't take God's promises. Don't take God's warning. Don't take God's commands lightly. Don't be like Israel, who heard God's promise of rest, but they didn't trust him and they didn't believe him. Friends, God's promise still stands. We haven't missed out yet on heaven. No matter who you are, no matter what you have done in the past, you haven't missed out on heaven. But the right response is fear and faith. You see that in verse 2. You may have been wondering when I'd get past verse 1, but here we are. We're working our way through. Verse 2 says, we also have received the good news, just as they did, Israel, back in the Exodus. But the message they heard didn't benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. Because that's how you get to heaven. That's how you get right with God. That's how you are washed clean and the burden is lifted and you have eternal life. Faith, which is just another word for belief, trust, reliance, dependence. Verse 3 says, we who have believed enter the rest. It's very simple, isn't it? That's how you enter heaven. That's how you have life after death. That's how you have all the blessings, all the perfections, all the joy, all the deep down soul satisfying majestic glory of God is yours, eternal love and forgiveness. By believing God's message, by trusting God's promise, by relying on God's word, by depending on God's Son. See, why didn't Israel get to enter God's rest? Why didn't Israel get to experience that joyful promise in the presence of God? Well, this passage gives us three very clear reasons. And the first is God's anger. Verse 3, "So I swore in my anger," says God, "they will not enter my rest." God's anger is in essence the barrier between Israel, between God's people and God, and entering his rest. God's anger, his judgment, his righteous wrath stands in the way. And just as we tend not to think about heaven nearly as much as we should, we also don't consider the weight of God's anger and wrath nearly as much as we should. Because the God who looks at his world that he had made and is filled with delight and pleasure, the God who looks at humanity, at the man and the woman in the garden, and he especially enjoys what he has made, the God who made us and loves us, is angry at us. He's angered by a world that is in rebellion against him. He's angered at a world that ignores him. He's angered at a world that is filled with selfishness and sin, with lying and corruption, with abuse and hatred, with adultery and immorality. And God is angry at the way that we treat him, the way we treat each other, and the way we treat the world. We look at the beautiful world God has made and we worship it rather than thank the one who gave it to us. God's anger is why Israel didn't enter rest. Which leads us to the second reason. Why is God angry? It's because of unbelief. Faithless disobedience. You see this in the verse just before our passage, at the end of chapter 3, verse 19. "So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. God said, 'You can enter the land.' And they said, 'No, we don't believe you.'" Verse 2 tells us they were not united with those who heard in faith. Verse 6, "Those who formerly received the good news did not enter." Why? Because of disobedience. They didn't disobey God's message. They didn't obey God's message. Or verse 7, quoting Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as Israel did in the rebellion in the wilderness." Hardness of heart was Israel's problem. I tell you what, hardness of heart is Sydney's problem this very day. It's Northmead's greatest problem. People's hearts are hard to God's love. Their hearts are hard to God's good news and God's message and God's salvation and God's promise. When people hear about God's love and the promise of eternal life as a free gift, it just bounces off them, doesn't it? It bounces off their hearts. Why? Because they refuse to put their trust in God and not put their trust in themselves or in money or property or success or pleasure or whatever it is. People want to live as if Sydney in 2016 is heaven, is rest. They want to live as if this is it. This is what life is all about. But you know what? If we're really honest with ourselves and the scratch beneath the surface of relationship and society, and this is a very long way away from perfection and what God has in store for us. Which brings us to the third reason Hebrews tells us Israel missed out on that rest. It's because a better rest remains. See, the rest that Israel was promised, a land, a physical space of peace and prosperity, was really a sign pointing towards a greater spiritual reality. That's why in verses 3 to 4 there, it says they would never enter God's rest. But hadn't God's rest begun right there at the very beginning of creation, the seventh day of creation? His work has been finished, it says, since the foundation of the world. His rest has already started. But they're not going to enter his rest. This is telling us that God is referring us to something glorious in the future. A better rest, a new creation to come. Like you see in verse 8. "For if Joshua took over leading Israel from Moses, just as they were about to enter the promised land, if Joshua had given them rest when he took them into the land, then God wouldn't have spoken later on in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, through David, about another day, about the rest remaining open. They were already in the land, and God says, the rest is still to come. Even those Israelites who did trust God and enter Canaan, the promised land, they haven't yet received the true rest that God is promising here. The rest that is to come. The rest that we are now freely, gloriously included in. So this Sabbath rest remains for God's people. Heaven, the new perfect creation, where the Bible says there's not going to be any more crying or pain or mourning or sorrow or grief. There will be no more cancer and no more death. The Bible says God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be nothing but perfect life and perfect joy and perfect fellowship and fun and peace and love forever. That rest remains. So verse 11 says, let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that none of you will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. Notice it's not, you should put a little bit of effort into considering heaven. Why don't you spend a moment or two during your busy week thinking about heaven? Eventually in your life, why don't you just stop and pause for a moment and think about heaven? Give a little bit of your time. No, it says make every effort to enter that rest. So what does it look like for us to make every effort? Well, I want to suggest four things. Firstly, it is to believe the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's how we enter. Verse 3, we who have believed enter the rest. Israel didn't believe. That was their problem. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. We are saved by faith. We're saved by believing and trusting in Jesus and not in ourselves. Romans chapter 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. First to the Jew and also to the nations. Make every effort to hear God's word and believe God's word and trust God's word and live by, feed on the promises of God and the message of Jesus. But secondly, let us make every effort to help others hear and believe the good news. See, Hebrews isn't just written to a bunch of individuals saying, you make sure your eternal life is sorted. It's also written to a community, and it urges us to see to it that none of us misses out. It says, let us make every effort so that no one will fall. We have a responsibility to one another as God's people to keep spurring one another on, to keep coming and gathering together and reminding each other of God's promises. Reminding each other of the rest that is ours in Jesus. We need to keep meeting together and speaking God's words together and challenging and strengthening and giving each other courage to stand until that day that we know is coming when Jesus will gather us to himself for eternity. But you know, we also have a responsibility to tell others the good news of God's promises, the good news of God's rest and eternal life in heaven. So we need to share the gospel with people in our lives, with people at uni or at school, with our friends, with our family, over the back fence with the neighbors. Let us make every effort so no one will miss out. Thirdly, Hebrews is a challenge, and we see this more and more as the book goes on. Hebrews is a challenge to Christians who are tempted to put their trust in religious ceremonies and traditions rather than putting their trust in Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice for us. So verse 12 challenges us to stop religious pretense, to stop worrying about whether we look like a Christian on the outside and be more concerned with how we receive God's word on the inside. We need to make every effort to know God's word just as God's word knows us. Look at verse 12. The word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and the thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So even as you're hearing this message tonight and you're tempted to let it just bounce off your heart and keep living how you're living, you're tempted to just forget about it as you walk out tonight and think about what you're going to catch up with on Netflix. You cannot pretend or hide before God and his word, because you will either be saved by it or judged by it. So fourthly, let us make every effort to enter God's rest by being utterly, fearfully confident in the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. See, it's interesting, I'm not sure if you noticed, that the passage started with, the promise remains, so let us fear that none of you should miss it. But the passage then finishes in verse 16 with these amazing words. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? That's an amazing invitation. Let us approach God himself. Let us approach the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Judge of the universe, the Creator of everything, perfect and holy and majestic. Let us come before him on his throne with boldness, with confidence, with certainty. Because when we come before God, when we approach him in faith, believing in Jesus, then we receive mercy and grace and acceptance and welcome and love. You see, the thing that turns our fear and doubt and uncertainty into confidence and boldness is what Jesus has done for us. Look at verse 14. It tells us that we have a great high priest, someone who represents us to God and God to us. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. The reason why the promise of rest is open, the reason the way to heaven is open, eternal life is open, is because Jesus has gone through and opened the way for us. That barrier of God's anger, Jesus has made a way through it by dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead. So let us hold fast to the confession, which means let us cling firmly to the truth. Verse 15, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way just as we are, yet he was without sin. Jesus knows our weaknesses. Jesus knows our failings. Jesus knows we can't save ourselves. But we approach God confidently, boldly, not because of ourselves, but because of the sinless life of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. The promise of entering heaven, God's amazing rest, remains. So make every effort to believe God's good news. Make every effort to help others believe God's good news. Make every effort to stop religious pretense, but boldly, confidently approach God for mercy and grace in Jesus.